the song. He calls the sun to wake the dawn and run the course of day till evening falls in crimson rays. His fingerprints in flakes of snow, his breath upon the spinning globe. He charts the eagle's flight, commands the newborn baby's light.
Hallelujah, let all creation stand and sing.
Hallelujah, fill the earth with songs of worship.
Creation gazed upon his face, the ageless one in time's embrace, unveiled the Father's plan of reconciling God and man. Our second Adam walked the earth, whose blameless life would break the curse, whose death would set us free to live with him eternally.
The bitter wars that rage are birth pains of a coming age. When he renews the land and sky, all heaven will sing and earth reply with one resplendent theme, the glory of our God and King.
Several years ago I heard for the first time, and after I heard it I remember playing it during worship time for weeks and just letting it wash over my spirit. And I just welcome you all to worship with us as we focus on the deep love of Jesus.
Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, far surpassing all the rest. It's an ocean full of blessing in the midst of every test. Underneath me, all around me, is the currents of your love, leading onward, leading homeward to your glorious rest above. Deep, deep love, all I need and trust is the deep, deep love of Jesus.
Amen. There's one more song tonight, but before that, we would just like to share this narrative about the gospel. And I think so often we forget the real power and the real effectiveness of the way God created the gospel and how it changes lives. Through these hundreds of years, it is still as powerful as ever. It's growing more than ever. My friends, may this be a challenge to each one of us, the gospel. You are a rebel.
Whether you want to acknowledge it or not, I'll tell you straight up, you are a rebel against the living God.
This is your natural disposition. Why? Because you were born in sin.
We are all in a prison cell, and it takes the grace of God to awaken us to the fact that we are lost and we can't get out.
We are headed towards destruction. Fast.
The enemy, because of our rebellion against God, has legal right to harm and harass our life.
There you are behind the prison bars, and you're yelling, "Help! I need out!"
But you can't get out, because those prison bars are stronger than any adamant.
There's no way you can get out, because they're stronger than diamond. It is impenetrable. You cannot escape.
You're doomed. Because when the enemy comes in at the very end, he is going to finish you off because he has legal right to do it. And he will relish every minute of it.
But then in strolls your intercessor, your mighty man. And he stands between you and the accuser. And he takes the hit that was rightfully yours.
He takes the blow that was intended for you.
That is an extraordinary reality. He was beaten and turned into a pulp, and he actually died.
God died for you.
Over your prison cell, it has always said,
condemned.
Separated eternally from God.
Guilty.
But then suddenly it switches when you realize what Jesus Christ has done, and then it says,
justified,
forgiven,
and redeemed.
But here's the problem. Most of us have stopped with the good news right there.
My friends, the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed. He was killed.
I want you to know that is unbelievable news. But we are still in a prison cell.
We're praising God within ourselves, saying, "Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for changing the sign above my cell."
And God's word says, "Could you check the door? Because my blood was shed for more than just forgiveness."
Forgiveness was the avenue through which He could make the escape for us.
He isn't just interested in dealing with the consequences of sin or just the penalty of sin. He has also dealt with the problem of sin.
You need to test the door. It's unlocked.
The door to the prison cell is unlocked.
Walk out! Smell the open air of freedom and liberty in the life of Jesus Christ.
When you get outside of your cell, there's a chariot that's waiting for you.
An emissary for the king says, the king beckons you into his presence.
The very king is beckoning you into his presence.
You ask, are you sure you have the right person? I am a rebel. I stood against my God. I spat in his face. How could he want me?
The king still beckons you, and you get in the chariot.
But wait, where are you taking me?
Well, into the very near presence of the king. He wants you to live where he lives.
Not just the penalty,
not just the problem,
but an invitation to his very near presence.
But as you're coming in, the emissaries say that he wants to adopt you as his child.
Me? His child?
You come into his presence totally broken before the reality of what he has done for you.
I don't deserve this. Why have you done this for me?
I love you, he says, and I have a commission for you.
For me? You want me to work for you?
I want you to work for me. I want you to represent me.
I need you to go back to that prison that I took you out of, because there's a whole bunch more that need to know about me and my love and my truth.
I need to forewarn you. I'm sending you out as a sheep among wolves.
They will kill you.
They'll destroy you and they'll hate you.
They will persecute you and do whatever they can to harm you.
I don't care. I'm in. God, you shed your blood for me. I would gladly shed mine for you. Take me, Lord Jesus, and send me.
Not just the penalty,
not just the problem,
not just the invitation to his very near presence,
not just the adoption as a son or daughter of the King of Kings,
but we are commissioned to represent him. And I want you to realize that it is a privilege beyond any other privilege
to bear the very name, the very image, the very reputation of God Almighty.
He says, I ask you to go. Go and make disciples of all men.
Go, be unashamed of my gospel and preach it.
Go and rescue the lost in the power of my name. For is not the Lamb that was slain worthy to receive the reward of his suffering?
I will go.
And as you're beginning to head out with his blessing, he says,
hold it. Wait, there's one more thing.
Not just the penalty,
and not just the problem,
not just the invitation to his very near presence,
not just the adoption as the son or daughter of the King of Kings,
and not just the commission. Before you go, he says, what I am sending you out to do, it's impossible. And if you do it in your own strength, you will fail. But I am sending you out there to be a victor. My children will not lose.
Will you give me your body? And I will come in and make it my home.
And I will take those hands of yours and I will make them my hands.
I will take those feet of yours and make them my feet.
I will take that mouth of yours and it will speak my words.
I will take those eyes of yours and they can now see what I need you to see in this world.
And I will take that heart of stone and I will make it a heart of flesh, and you will beat with my burdens and you will care about the very things that I care about.
Your prayers will become my prayers.
Your life, your attitude, your behavior, every minute of every day will be the very behavior of God.
Will you allow me to overtake your life?
Because then we go into the world as little lambs with the faces of lions. Because the living God Almighty, the consuming,
Almighty, sovereign God dwells within His children.
If we stand and the wolf pack surrounds us, we stand in the authority and the name of Jesus, and we will not back down, because we do not head off to war to lose. We head off to war to win.
Our God mocks all the powers of earth and hell through faulty little lambs, because His lamb beat the wolf pack.
That's the gospel.
The gospel triumphs over all powers of earth and hell and demonstrates to the universe the manifold wisdom of God.
He is in control. And even though we look weak, and even though physically and naturally we are weak, spiritually, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world.
That is good news.
We need to rise up, proclaim the gospel, and say,
I am unashamed of it.
This last song just talks about that blood that was shed for you and for me. So feel free to close your eyes, lift your hands, and just worship the Lord here this evening.
There is a blood that cost a life. It paid my way, and death its price. And when it flowed down from the cross, my sins were gone, my sins forgot. There is a grave that tried to hide this precious blood that gave me life. But in 3 days He breathed again and rose to stand in my defense.
So I come to tell you He's alive, to tell you that He dries every tear that falls. And I come to tell you that He saves, to shout and to proclaim that He is coming back for you. This blood, this blood, tear that falls, and I call.
heart, this one.
Amen. It's the greatest story ever told. One thing I wanted to say earlier when I was up here, I've been really enjoying these meetings. And one thing that Dave said, I don't know, Sunday morning, Sunday evening maybe, one of the first times, was that the altar is a friendly place. It's easy for us to think that only people that are really troubled or really weak or really struggling or whatever it might be, that's what the altar's for. Someone shared with me last night that he was at a service where a lady that many people would have thought of as a very godly lady was the first one at the altar. And she said later, she said, and she was a godly lady, is a godly lady. She said, I felt so blessed that God called me tonight and gave me the opportunity to go to the altar and be blessed. It's not a scary place. Maybe it's scary when you're standing there and thinking you should go and don't. No one stands up from the altar saying, I wish I hadn't gone. I wish I'd have just not done this tonight. The altar is a friendly place, a freeing place, a life-giving place. Yes. Don't ever miss that opportunity. It's precious. Yes. And it's not just for repentance. That's right. The Lord calls you for refreshment, for filling, for whatever it might be. I guess I would just say, mind the Spirit. You'll never be sorry. Never be sorry. So. That's my message. See, I can preach in about a minute. No, I'm done.
Oh, you're done?
Yeah.
Oh, my.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the blood, for the life, for the good news. Help us, Lord, to be diligent in promoting the good news, in going. And going in the power of your Spirit.
Thank you,
Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would come this evening. I pray that your Spirit would be manifest here among us. Lord, we know you're here. Help us to see you. Help us to experience you this evening. We thank you. I pray for Dave. I pray a special anointing on him.
Yes.
I just pray, Lord, that you would just fill him. Speak to us through him this evening. Give us tender hearts. Lord, I pray that walls would be broken down. That just the fear of man would just be gone. I just pray, Lord, that we could focus on you this evening. We bless you. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Thank you, Brother Dana, for those words, and just affirm that so much. I love to watch the Holy Spirit do His ministry, and that's the beauty of the invitation. Holy Spirit, do your ministry, do your work, and we can sit back and watch him do it, because he's so much better at it than we are. And what a blessing! What a blessing! I'm back there just in worship and in tears of. I think of the gospel. I think of the blood and the message of hope. And what really breaks my heart is how many years I rejected it and went away from it, not realizing how good it was. You know, not realizing that it was what I really needed. And I regret that, and yet I don't beat myself up with it, because I know God has forgiven, has put me on a new path, and takes us right where we are and moves us forward from there. Amen? Amen. Well, the subject tonight, I sense throughout the day, and that if you would give it a title, faith versus fear, and you've seen the verse up there already this evening. But faith versus fear. I want to talk tonight a lot about pressing in and choosing to press into Jesus rather than giving in to fear. Many today in the church have a lot of fears. There's a lot of fear that's going on. Now, there's two kinds of fear. You know, there's the fear of God. There's that, the reverence of God, or how that we are to fear God, or honor Him, or be aware of who He is. It's that kind of fear. That's not the kind of fear that we're talking about. If you look at the verse on the screen, that perfect love casts out fear. So, who is perfect love? Jesus is perfect love. So that tells me when fear is in our heart, somewhere Jesus is not number one, because Jesus will cast out the perfect love. Jesus will cast out fear. Fear carries torment, and we'll see later some other things that it carries. But so many of us, we tend to live in fear rather than in faith and reading, really believing God. Now, let's start in Mark chapter 10, if you will, tonight. Mark chapter 10, excuse me, verse 46. We want to look at several examples in Scripture that men or people that really broke through fear, and we find out how that ended up in their life when they chose faith over fear. It says in verse 46, Mark chapter 10, verse 46, "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, he sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried, the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, he rose and he came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight, and he followed Jesus in the way." We look at this blind man, and very interesting story, and different ones of the Gospels record this. I like the one here in Mark. But we have a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus. And he sits by the highway side begging. I have not done an in-depth study of perhaps how long he sat there or how long he was there, but apparently long enough where the people around him understood that this is a blind man, he's a beggar, they saw his condition, maybe they walked by him day after day, week after week, month after month, maybe year after year, I don't know for sure. But apparently he was a man who sat there long enough, perhaps looked like a beggar, they understood him as a beggar. All of a sudden he hears, Jesus is coming to town.
And what does this blind man do? What does he do? It says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now, I don't believe that when this blind man who was blind forever long in his condition, maybe he was sitting there with a little can in his hand, or maybe people would drop things in there, whatever the case was, I don't believe that he just kind of half-heartedly said, Jesus, Jesus, I hear you're coming. Jesus! Thou son of David, have mercy on me. I believe it was urgent. I believe it was sincere. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. It's amazing to me what happens when we just say the name of Jesus. Yes. In the spirit world, the name of Jesus. Many people believe in God. But what about Jesus, the Savior of the world? Years ago, maybe 10 years ago, I remember being preaching over in Kenya, African open air meetings, and it was this one night where, there you don't have a captive audience. You have people scattered all over the place. I mean, they're out on the streets on bicycles. They're sitting on the banks. They're sitting in the grass. They're sitting in the dirt, and they're walking around. There's sometimes chickens running around the altar. There's sometimes animals and cows going down the road. I mean, all the distractions. It's not a captive audience like tonight. Remember, they're just preaching. All of a sudden, at the right corner of my right eye, way down there, quite a distance, maybe however many feet down there, there was a row of houses or little shacks, and out from behind one of those shacks comes a man, an older man, and he caught my attention, because the moment he came out from behind the buildings, I could tell that he wasn't walking very straight. Not unusual to see drunk people at your meetings over there. And I knew immediately that he was a drunk man. And he kept, staggering. And he was far enough away where it didn't bother me, or it didn't bother the other people. But all of a sudden, I look over there again, and he was coming straight at me, like straight up at the stage. And the closer he got, the more I looked over there, and the more everybody else looked over there, because he was a total distraction. Complete distraction. And before I knew it, wouldn't you believe it, he was right here in front of me. Now there the stage was a bit higher, and there was no steps there, so it was like right down front here. Right there he was, and he was looking up at me. Others in the audience, they were laughing. They were, and I was like, within my heart, I was like, you just wanted to go and just, you guy, I mean, I'm being honest, I was struggling with this, because I was inside was a righteous anger. Because I knew we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This is in the spirit world. And within my heart I said, God, what do I do? And the Lord spoke to me. Use him as an illustration. I said, oh, good idea, Lord. I didn't say that out loud, but he was like, yeah. I said, hey, everybody, hello, look here, look at this man. Here's a man that obviously had too much to drink. He thinks he's having a good time. But the reason that he's drinking and wasting his life is there is a void in his life, and the only person that can fill that void is Jesus. He hasn't found him yet, but he's hearing about him. He's wasting his life. Now that spirit didn't like that very well. The man starts walking away, staggering away, and it was totally the Lord's doings. But as he was about 10 feet over there, all of a sudden the Lord the word came out before I even tried. It was just like, Jesus! That's how it came to me. He said, Jesus! And the moment I used that word, the man stops right in his track. He looks around. See? It's a total witness to the audience of the name and the power of Jesus. Yes! He looks at me, and then he starts walking again. I kept preaching, and 5 seconds later, I again just said, Jesus! And he stops, looks at me. Kept preaching, he kept staggering and walking. 5 seconds later, again, Jesus! Stops. Yes! It is a powerful name. It's a name that's above every name. And unless He's everything to us, blind Bartimaeus here, I believe that's how he cried out, "Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. I have a need in my life." Didn't record it that way, but that's what I picture. Knowing the need in his life, in this condition, this man was physically blind. He could not see. That was his need. He hears that Jesus is coming to town. Oh, glory to God. When he heard that it was Jesus, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, excuse me, look at verse 48. "And many charged him that he should hold his peace." Now, just picture this scene. There was this man sitting for all this time. So he cries out, "Jesus," and the people around him, if you would allow me to use my own words, maybe they said, "Hey, you just calm down. Just hold your peace. Don't get so... Jesus has ministry to do. He's on a mission. I mean, just don't bother. Just, you know, you don't amount to anything. You've been sitting there. You're a beggar." I picture this. I'm not trying to add to Scripture, but I just picture some... Maybe those were some of the attitudes coming. You know, I find it interesting how in many of our lives, in our circles, there have been people that have been told, perhaps like blind Bartimaeus was, or like the beggar was. Maybe they told him, "You never amounted to anything, you're no good." Many of our people sit in our churches and have been told that by people. And that's why we live in fear, because we start believing that. We start believing that because somebody told us that. But that's not true. That's not true. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And nobody else in the whole world has your fingerprint. Yes! Is that a creator or what? Every one of us is very special in the eyes of God, no matter what anybody has ever told us. Yeah! Then He comes and lives in us. No matter what anybody told us. In His kingdom, fearfully, wonderfully made. His life in us. Whatever all they told Bartimaeus. But did that stop him? Right there, this man had a choice to make. But instead of crumbling up in fear, he rose up in faith and he cried the more a great deal. I wonder what that sounded like, Tom. "Jesus!" I believe it was energy. Zeal, passion. "Jesus, I know You have the answer for my life. I know it." Instead of fear, he rose up in faith. Now picture this in verse 49. You saw that, didn't you, Dana? I went like this to see what verse it was. Yeah. But in verse 49, now picture this. Here is Jesus walking. Crowd of people following. When blind Bartimaeus, the second time, when he cried out, "Jesus, Thou Son of David," the second time it says Jesus stood still. Wow. Desperation. Desperation. Have I been so desperate to go after the heart of Jesus that He stood still on my behalf? But here's what he said, "And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called," when he cried the second time. And they, I believe that means the people who had just got done telling blind Bartimaeus, "Hold your peace." And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth you." The same people who just got done telling him, "Hold your peace, be quiet," many charged him. Now they come and they say, "Hey, be of good courage, be of good cheer. He's calling you, rise, he's calling you." And he, blind Bartimaeus, what was the first thing he did? Very interesting. Next verse. And he, casting away his garment. What does that have to do with anything? Casting away his garment, he rose. So I picture something like maybe he was sitting there, and maybe it was kind of all in one move where he would, you know, kind of got up at the same time. But the first thing on his mind was to get rid of his garment. Why? We'll come back to that. Hang on. And he, casting away his garment, rose and he came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight, and he followed Jesus in the way. Now, back to the casting away of the garment. It doesn't say this, and I'm not trying to add again to Scripture, but I believe I've come to this conclusion that perhaps, back in those days, the garment he was wearing was the identification of his condition. A blind beggar. Nowadays, blind people, you know, they're led by a dog, or they have a white cane, or there's some type of an identification that identifies who they are or in what condition they are. It identifies them. It could be that his garment was his identification. And the moment that Jesus called, yes, the moment that he called, be of good cheer, right? He is calling you. The moment that he heard that from Jesus, the first thing on his mind, I don't need that identification anymore. I'm going to get rid of it. He wasn't even healed yet. Is that faith or fear? The evidence of things hoped for, how does the verse go? Things not seen, hoped for, you know the verse I'm referring to. He hadn't seen it yet, but he believed. But he had a choice. This was not easy for this man. He had a choice. But he, casting away his garment, he rose and he came to Jesus. And he knew that when he would come to Jesus, that he would not need his old identification anymore. So he gets rid of it before he even met him. Now, one other thing, let's back up to verse 48. This man could have chosen, when many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more, A great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. At that moment, blind Bartimaeus could have chosen the fear of man over the fear of God. He could have said, Well, you know what, people? I guess you all know me. So I guess if you tell me just to hold my peace, I guess I'll just kind of do that. I'm afraid if I would cry out to Jesus again, maybe things wouldn't go so well. So I'm just gonna stay here in my condition, and I'm just going to stay just the way I am. He could have chosen that. Fear over faith. But you know what would have happened? It would not have made a difference whether Jesus passed by. Jesus was passing by. If blind Bartimaeus would have chosen to fear those people more than he feared God, Jesus would have passed right on by and he would have remained in his old condition. It's exactly what happens. The invitation tonight will be, what is the greatest fear in my life that I'm facing right now, today? What's the greatest fear? What's the greatest fear that I'm facing? Can we turn it into faith and trust Him with it? Bartimaeus didn't see the outcome. He didn't know if he was going to be healed or not. But he believed. He trusted. In this case, it was physical blindness. In another cases, it could be spiritual blindness. Go to Matthew 15. I want to look at another. I want to look at a woman who had very similar words that she used. Matthew chapter 15, and in verse 21. Then Jesus went thence, and he departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. I'm in verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan, he came out of the same coast, and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord. Look at these words. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. His disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now this woman used a lot of the same words. She said, in verse 22, the woman out of the same coast cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. So she has a daughter that was demon possessed. Now look at what Jesus did. Very interesting. He answered her not a word. Why? Did you ever cry out to Jesus and felt like he didn't answer? We probably have. Because he didn't answer, does that mean he doesn't care? No. Does that mean he's not there? No. It's something that God wants to do in our heart. That's what it is. Something he wants to do in our heart. Then he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away. It's kind of like the disciples were tired of this mother, this lady, begging Jesus, and it's like, can you just, Jesus, come on now, send her away. We're tired of her nagginess or her begging, her just coming after you. We're tired. Just send her away. It's kind of the picture I get. Then what happened? But he answered and said, this is what he said to the disciples, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Wow. That's pretty strong from Jesus, isn't it? Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now, I don't know if the woman heard some of the other conversation or not, but perhaps not. I don't know if she did or not. But she came and she worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. So I picture this woman just kind of come running to Jesus and, Oh, Jesus, I need help. I need you, Lord. I need help. What did Jesus say? Wow. In an indirect way, he called her a dog. It is not fit or meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. Now, I don't know what would you have done? I mean, that doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? But there was something that Jesus was getting at to this woman. I don't know what it was other than somewhere along the line, Jesus wanted this woman to completely come to the end of herself. Somehow. And he took her through this process, I believe, to get her there. Because when he said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs, you know what she said? Truth, Lord. You are exactly right, Lord. You are right on, Lord. I don't deserve anything from you, but I'm asking you. Can we identify? We don't deserve anything, but he has given to us. But he wants us to come to him. Just to come to him. To break through. To come to him. To not allow fear to cripple us. Fear is a tormenting thing in our life. Fear of rejection, fear of failure. When people hurt us, we fear stepping out again, fear of getting hurt again. I've had a number of inmates over the years tell me, the reason I don't go after Jesus is I'm afraid it won't last. I'm afraid I can't live there, so I just don't do anything. I just don't go there. Fear. I'm afraid. I'm afraid that if I really throw down my life, that I'm going to fail again, so I'm just not going to do it. That is not a good place to live. Not a good place to live at all. I've had inmates tell me that. I'm afraid. I'm afraid to do this. I'm afraid to do that because I'm afraid if I really do, I'm going to fail. I'm afraid if I do this, I'm going to fail. Friend, Jesus never fails. He never fails. So we'll never go wrong with Him. It's what's in here. That's what I believe that Jesus was trying to get to this woman. If He would have just right away healed her daughter, maybe she would have taken credit for it or would have went and told the people how spiritual she is or whatever. But the way He was taking her through this process, she finally came to the point where she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." In other words, she was saying, "You know what, Jesus, if there is such a thing as just your leftovers, that's good enough for me." She came to the end of herself. She recognized, oh, even just the crumbs from the master's table. When Jesus saw that kind of faith, then He answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You know, her daughter was not even there. Her daughter was not with her. If I have it correct. Because it says, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast unto him," having somewhere there's a verse that talks about where her daughter was at the house or something. I can't get my eyes on it right now. But anyway, "O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even..." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. She came and she worshipped Him. "Oh, Jesus..." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith, be it even unto thee as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. When this woman was at the end of herself, then Jesus said, "It's the way that you want it." And her faith was made whole. Her faith got her daughter cured. Now go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And there's another story of people who could have chosen faith or fear. We know this story very well, where Paul and Silas, where they were, and the Philippian jailer, where they were there at midnight, and Paul and Silas, they were doing all these miracles, and they were caught in verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates, I'm in Acts 16 verse 22. "Rend off their clothes, they commanded to beat them, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, they prayed and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened. Everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, and drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that some prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Paul and Silas, you would have thought, with everything that happened to them, thrown into prison, thrown into jail, beatings, whips, put him into the inner part, the prison, the very depth, so that there is no chance of them getting out. From a physical standpoint, it looked like they were secure. It looked like they were there to stay. But what did Paul and Silas do? They could have chosen fear. They could have said, wow, we are in here now. Man, I guess we're just going to be this way. I guess this is just the way it's going to be. I don't know how I would have felt if I was in their shoes. But I imagine some fear would have struck into me after I would have been caught, after I would have been put in jail like that. Would have maybe been some fear, but what did they do? At midnight, they sing and they pray. They sing and they pray. Faith was rising up within them. They sing and they pray. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, the prison doors were opened. He threw out his sword, and he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Now there was a man that all of a sudden displayed fear. What am I going to do? His world was falling apart. Paul and Silas had faith. It's what brought the power of God down, shook the prison, shook the doors open, removed the shackles. But now the jailer was demonstrating fear. What am I going to do? Oh, the doors are all open. And you know what happens when the prisoners escape? Fear. But then Paul saw his condition. What did he say? Paul saw his condition. Paul cried with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm. You know, Paul could have also said, you know what, buddy? The power of God overrides you. That's just tough for you. But Paul saw this man. He saw this man as a man who needed Jesus. He cried out and he said, do thyself no harm. Don't hurt yourself. We're all here. We're all here. And that is what caused this man's fear to turn toward faith, because of what Paul said. Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and he sprang in. He came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. We know the story. He gets saved. His household gets saved. He took them the same hour of the night. He washed their stripes. He was baptized. He and all his family. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Paul and Silas could have chosen fear. Said, wow, we're in here. He chose faith. Not only that, but the Philippian jailer was bound up in fear. Paul said, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. He asked the right question, what must I do to be saved? They had the answer for him, and his name was Jesus. But because Paul and Silas chose faith, it got this man and his whole household saved. Do we know anybody in our life who's not saved? Probably all of us could raise our hand. Our faith rising up could make a difference in their life, just like it did here. They sang, they prayed, they were going after Jesus. No matter what fear was around them, no matter what circumstances was around them, they still pressed into the heart of Jesus. And they still worshipped Him, just like the woman in John 15. She still worshipped Him, even though it didn't make sense to her. Blind Bartimaeus, he still cried out to Jesus. Look what happened. Look at the results of these people. Then when Paul and Silas, when they were praying and telling the jailer, don't hurt yourself, it ends up bringing him to Christ, because he saw right away they had something that he didn't. Their faith was rising up. Well, could go to Luke chapter 18 yet, but I want to make a few points and close here tonight. What is the
greatest fear in my life right now? Take a moment and think about it. What's the greatest thing I fear in my life right now? Is it my marriage? Is it my children? My church? My job? Family? Relationship? Ministry? The greatest thing I fear right now. You know, I tremble. But in Revelation chapter 21, John had a vision of heaven. And then about verse 8, he talks about those who will be cast into the lake of fire. What's the first group of people that he mentioned in Revelation 21 verse 8? The fearful. Let's turn there. Let's just look at that a little bit. Revelation 21 verse 8. Revelation 21 verse 8. And he was describing the New Jerusalem. But then in verse 8 he says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But the fearful," or the cowardly, another translation would use. But, you know, it is very interesting to me that it's mentioned the first group of people that will not make it to heaven is the fearful. "Well, I was afraid. Well, I would have, but I was afraid. Well, I should have, but I was afraid. Well, I wanted to, but I was afraid." What's the greatest fear that I have right now? What's the greatest fear? Am I afraid to go? Let it go? Let God have it? "Well, I'm afraid my..." Whatever. Put our own word in. "Well, I'm afraid this, and the reason I don't do this is..." Back in about 2000, year 2000, I know this was a... went through a 2-year wilderness journey. And Sheldon, this was before your time with Express. But I remember having to make some choices, very difficult choices. Decisions that were being made that I did not agree with. Can you believe that, Sheldon? Things were happening. Change was happening. Things were going on in the ministry that I didn't agree with, and others didn't either. And we were, you know, it was a time where God was trying to teach me some things. And I was afraid. I was afraid. I was like, "Lord, I don't like it. It doesn't feel good. I don't think it's right. And if I do this, I'm afraid this. If I do this, I'm afraid this." And I was in fear and turmoil and torment. But I thank God. I thank God to this day that by His Spirit, He drew me. In fact, which night did we share about the two secret places? The Matthew 6 verse 6. During that time period is where God began to develop that verse into my life. I was afraid this was going to happen. I was afraid this was not going to happen. And then God drew me into the prayer closet. And many mornings on my office floor, flat out on my face before God, crying out to Jesus, saying, "Oh God, I can't do this, Lord. It doesn't feel good, Lord. I don't know what to do. But I know one thing. I'm going to keep pressing into You. No matter what. I believe that You have put authorities over my life, and I will trust them. I will trust You through them. And no matter what the outcome, I will not fear because I know that I'm in Your hands." But I had to press in.
just like blind Bartimaeus did. He went right through and he pressed in to Jesus. And he found his need. The Gentile woman in Matthew 15 cried out. Jesus took her through a process to get her to the end of herself. But her need was met. Paul and Silas, their faith rose up. They sang, they prayed. And a man that was right in front of them, full of fear, but because of what he saw in them, he gave his life to Christ. I thank God to this day that when God had me in a 2-year wilderness, things happened in my heart that would have happened no other way. But I kept day after day, just locking in, coming before Jesus. Jesus, I'm afraid this is going to happen, but Lord, I trust You. I'm afraid if I don't do this, can I be really honest with You? I'm afraid, Lord, if I don't take this thing in my own hands, that's where I was at. But God, through His sovereignty, kept me pressing into Him. My will became broken. Not my will, but Your will be done. The fear disappeared. Why? Because the perfect love of Jesus overtook my life. It was a 2-year wilderness that I will look back now and I say, Lord, thank You. At the time when we're in the middle of the woods, we don't see the trees. Yeah. But I look back now, these years later, and I say, Lord, I thank You for taking me through that time. And I've had some sins as well, but that was a major one. That was a major one. Faith versus fear. And can I say today, because of that choice that God put in my heart to choose faith and trust Him and those over me, today there are doors wider open in ministry opportunities than we could ever walk through with the full blessing of God. I don't take that lightly. Sometimes I shiver when I look back and see how close I came to choosing fear over faith in this situation. So close. Honestly, I wanted to run. Just wanted to run. God said, no, I want to do something in your heart. Don't run. I want to do something in your heart. I said, yes, Lord. And He did. I needed to be broken. I needed to repent of things. But I thank God to this day that I chose faith over fear. Paul, we would all agree that Paul was a man of faith. Paul was a man, a very effective man. And I like the perspective that Paul had on his life. And his life in Christ. His life in Christ. One day they came to Paul, I'm paraphrasing, but one day they came to Paul and they said, Paul, we're gonna kill you. What did Paul say about dying? For me to die is gain? Well, Paul, okay, if you say that, then we're gonna let you live. You know what Paul said about living? For me to live is Christ. What are we going to do with Him? He says if we kill Him, He says, I'm gaining. If we let You live, Paul, you say, it's Christ. Me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So Paul, what are we going to do? Well, guys, why don't we, Paul, we're going to make you suffer. You know what Paul said about suffering in Romans 8? For I reckon that suffering this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed unto me. So really what Paul was saying is, if you kill me, I'm going to go to be with Christ. If you let me live, I'm going to serve Christ all the more. If you make me suffer, it's going to make me more homesick for heaven. So it really doesn't matter what you do to me. It's all Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus. That was the Apostle Paul's perspective. It doesn't matter if I live, if I die, or if I suffer. It's all Jesus. Yes. Yes. What's the greatest fear in my life right now? The greatest fear in my life right now. And if you have no fears whatsoever, hallelujah. But if there's one fear, a small fear, a medium fear, a big, I don't know how to measure fear. I don't know. But you understand. What's the greatest fear in my life right now? Can we bring it to Jesus and let Him turn it into faith? Just like these people did that we read about. Can we stand together tonight? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.